As you know, we've begun a new series. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're in a new series answering the question, what is Christianity? And what is the gospel? And we're going to break down that question with six words. We're going to begin with God, then man, Jesus, the cross, the kingdom, and the resurrection. And that is the outline of this series. Every one of us have a worldview, and we're going to be looking at the biblical worldview this morning. And then we're going to look at a couple alternative worldviews that are basically in objection to a biblical worldview. But to understand a biblical worldview, Francis Schaeffer said, Christianity does not begin with Jesus saves you from your sins. It starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a reason for that, because you cannot just simplify Christianity to a track, a Bible track, because Christianity is actually much bigger than that. Christianity is a comprehensive account of the structure of reality. Christianity is a comprehensive account of the structure of reality from before time began to when time will be no more. And so it doesn't actually start with Jesus saves you from your sins. It starts with, in the beginning, God. That's where it begins. However, we all have worldviews, and we talked about it last week, how a worldview is kind of like a puzzle. Most people's worldview is still in a pile. They haven't put all the pieces together. And that's all of us, myself included, for many years. My worldview was just a pile of pieces. I knew the pieces that were there, but what happens is you have other puzzle pieces mixed in. So you got other puzzle pieces, beliefs and pieces of beliefs that are jumbled in with a biblical worldview that don't fit. And other people have alternative belief worldviews, and they borrow from biblical worldview pieces, and they fill gaps in their worldview. What happens is they don't have a complete picture of reality, and neither do we if we don't take the time to put all the pieces together, the correct pieces, in the correct order. Now, that takes time and energy, and so not everybody has done that. And so what happens is things come along and trip you up because there's a gap in the picture. That gap hasn't been, the pieces haven't been put there yet. And so we're going to break this down and start recognizing the correct pieces in the correct order and the incorrect pieces that don't belong. Let's begin, of course, first with God. In fact, that's how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to just notice, it begins with a personal being, not an impersonal thing. The Bible begins with God, a personal being called God. The universe is not eternal, but God is. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Some people think the universe is eternal, like it's always been there. But we know from Genesis 1:1 that God created the cosmos. In fact, Psalms 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It all begins with God. God is the creator and sustainer of life. He's the creator, he's the ruler, he's the redeemer. God is eternal spirit. And so the universe begins with him. And this is important also because since the Bible begins with God, it's not beginning with us. It begins with God. Why is that important? It's important because God created everything from nothing, including us. He created the cosmos, but that was not created by us. We're not the beginning of the Bible. God is. And so that's important to remember because The cosmos doesn't revolve around us. We might have thought we were the beginning of the story, but we're not the beginning of the story. God is. Now, we have an important part, but all the glory, all the honor goes to God, not to us. And sometimes this point is lost on us, on a lot of people, but sometimes even Christians can forget this. Sometimes we ask, how could this happen to me? How can this happen to me in my life? And when we ask that question, sometimes we're forgetting that this isn't about me. This is about God. Now I play a part, and I'm important in his plan, but there are things that are not about me, and there are things that are not in my control, regardless of my feelings, right? God has a bigger plan than just me being happy. Isaiah 29:16, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? Sometimes we start questioning how God is running the universe, you know, as if we could have done a better job. We're getting the story mixed up. We're getting the account of reality mixed up. This is about God. So, that's not to mean that we're not important. God created all things, so he owns all things, but we're not owned like property. We're actually created in his image, and therefore we are precious in his sight. So we are unique in that way. We're not owned like a thing. He actually wants a relationship with us. And so we read again in Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. So when we get things in the right way and we have God first, look how important we are. We're the object of his love. When we get things in the right order and in the right perspective, then we can understand that God inhabits eternity. He is holy, and yet he wants to dwell with us, the humble and contrite of spirit. So, thirdly, we know that the Bible begins with God. We know it doesn't begin with us. We also know that God is creator of all, and therefore that means he's ruler of all. Since God made it all, he owns it all. He has divine power and divine authority. And we know this. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his, meaning God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. So any thinking person can look into the stars, can look around them on earth and say, there is something, not nothing. Why is that? Well, God already placed eternity in our hearts. So deep down, we know the true answer to that question. But some people suppress the truth, right, in unrighteousness. And so, as a result, even though God's power, his divine power, his divine authority, his divine attributes can clearly be seen by what is made, some people still reject that. So, for example, sometimes you'll hear, think about the fact that God has all power and all authority. He created all things. So we're going to say that he can't do miracles, right? I mean, he created everything. He spoke the universe into existence, but he can't suspend the laws of nature. Well, for an atheist, yeah, they would say that. That they would scoff at the idea of miracles. They would scoff at the idea that God parted the Red Sea or that Jesus was raised from the dead. I want you to understand a mistake that they're making. It's a mistake to assess the view of one kind of world by the standards of a different kind of world. You see, the atheist is making the mistake of assessing the world that God created with the standards of a world in which God does not exist. And so, that's the mistake that they're making. The question is, what kind of world do we actually live in? One created by God, or one in which there is no God? That's the real question. Astrophysicists, astronomers, and cosmologists all happen to agree that the universe was not always in existence. That was a 20th century discovery. In fact, that rocked the scientific world. A lot of people, even Einstein, didn't like it. They didn't like the idea that the universe hadn't always been in existence. That was the assumption, that matter always existed, that matter was eternal. And then this discovery comes about because of the universe is expanding at hundreds of thousands of miles an hour. There's the discovery of cosmic background radiation, the residual radiation left over from the Big Bang. The discovery of the second law of thermodynamics, everything slowing down and cooling down. All of this pointed to the fact that the universe didn't always exist. It'd be like walking into a room full of lit candles. And yet you could tell that the candles have melted some of the wax. And you can tell by the rate that there's no way these candles have burned from eternity. Someone lit these candles at some point, but they're still burning, and there's still some life in it, but it's slowing down. The rate of the wax is, well, that's the way the sun, 100 billion stars are burning, but they don't have enough fuel to burn forever, for eternity. They're losing mass. The point being that now scientists, astronomers, cosmologists, astrophysicists, they recognize that there was a point in time when the universe began. Now, originally, some Christians were offended by that idea, the Big Bang idea. But do you realize it matches Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The universe started at a single point in time, which is exactly what astronomers discovered. So, if God couldn't create the universe from nothing, the idea of miracles really are not a problem, are they, for an all-powerful God? So these are objections that have no standing when we understand the truth. Number four, as creator of all, God is distinct from all his creation. In Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are not God. Do you see? So God created all, which means he's distinct from his creation, separate and apart, which is what holy means. Nature is not God. That's a different worldview. Okay? That's a worldview that some people pick pieces out of to their detriment, but nature is not God, and God is not nature. God created nature. And the idea that nature is God and God is nature, that's a totally different worldview. We'll talk about it in a minute. But that's not the biblical worldview. The heavens declare the glory of God. They are not God. Therefore, we don't worship the sun or the moon. Right? Those are created things, not deities. And then also, number five, when God created the cosmos, it was good. And that's what Genesis 1 says seven times. Seven times it's repeated that it is good. In fact, the seventh time, in Hebrew, the seven meaning perfection or complete, the seventh time is chapter 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. That's important to recognize because God is good. And everything that he does is good. Every good gift from above is from God. God is good, and his cosmos that he created was good. That means that sin and suffering and sickness and death, they were not a part of the created world. They did not enter the world until sin separated man from God, who is good. And then also, last on this point, God created the cosmos with a divine purpose. It's not an accident. It's not meaningless. It actually has a divine purpose. And we know this from his word, especially Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, for our good and for his glory. And when you break it down, you know, the decision, let us make man in our image, Genesis 1:26, the setting before the foundation of the world, the purpose, he planned us as sons, the forethought, predestined, showing intent, design, purpose, the motivation, why would he do this? In love, according to the kind intention of his will. The process, by adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And the reason, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. This is the biblical worldview. And God created you for something good. God created you for something beautiful, for something good. And he makes all things beautiful in his time. And he will work all things together for good to those who love him. This is the biblical worldview. Now, there are some other worldviews that oppose a biblical worldview. And so we're gonna just recognize that all other alternative belief systems really can fall into two groups. An atheist materialistic worldview and a pantheistic mindistic worldview. Basically, every other alternative to God of the Bible is just going to fall into those two groups. And let's just take a look at them. Let's start with the materialist worldview. This is what we would call atheistic materialism. And in that worldview, in the beginning, matter. Matter is all that exists. Carl Sagan summed it up, the cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. It begins with matter, it ends with matter, and there's nothing else. There's nothing else other than matter. That's the materialistic, atheistic worldview. This is a competing belief system that only matter exists. We call it materialism. This is the belief system that most atheists, humanists, and Marxists believe. And like I said, it's just summed up by Carl Sagan. The cosmos is all that is. That's all there is. The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be. Now, they have to work within that paradigm. So they have to come up with some tricky ways to try to explain the universe always existing and always being eternal. And so they have to come up with all kinds of theories on that. But matter is where the story starts. Matter is where the story ends. Matter, and there is nothing more. Let's just recognize a few of the implications here. There is no good. There is no evil. There is no right. There is no wrong. There is no God. There is no meaning, no purpose, no hope, no future. There's just molecules in motion. That's all. Molecules in motion. That's the atheistic materialist worldview. And a lot of people find this easy to believe because that's all they see. Right? We live in a physical universe. So this is all we see if that's all we're looking for. There's actually more to see than matter. But you have to accept the materialist worldview to decide not to see beyond matter. But isn't something missing here? If you think about it, if matter is all there is, isn't there something missing? Because materialism is a belief system that refuses to recognize any non-materialist explanation for anything. Meaning that if it doesn't have molecules of matter, it cannot exist. There's only matter. And that's why there's huge gaps in this story. Okay? Massive gaps that don't match reality. So, for example, human consciousness of the mind. That is a mystery to the atheistic evolutionist. Where did human consciousness come from? That can't be answered, because that's not a part of matter, is it? Cognition, perception, conscience, none of these can be explained by a materialistic worldview, especially the inner voice of the conscience. Who put that voice in your head? Where did that come from? Well, they don't know. No one knows in that worldview. They have to come up with conjecture to try to figure out, why do you have that third-person voice in your head telling you you shouldn't do that? That would not be a good idea. You might regret this, right? Where does that come from? That's not a part of their worldview. What's interesting, emotion, intuition, affection, soul, spirit, love, jealousy, none of those can exist. Only molecules in motion. Do you see? What's interesting and ironic is that they use cognition and thought and logic and consciousness to try to convince you of a worldview that can't even explain those things. They're actually using those things to try to convince you of their worldview, a worldview which can't explain those things that they're using to convince you with. So the result, of course, is that human life is the result of purposeless, meaningless series of chemical reactions and accidents, and that there is no meaning or purpose to any of it. And one of the leading atheists just says it this way: in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, some people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason to it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at the bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. That is the spirit of the age. That's what we all grew up being told in school. That's the spirit of the age. And it's had some ramifications. Even the 17th century philosopher Thomas Hobbes, he summed it up this way: that life is solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. Dennis Prager said, evolution has one commandment, not 10. Eat or be eaten. Because that's all there is. This is why this belief system is an incomplete picture of reality. There are gaps missing. It cannot explain all of reality. It can only explain some of reality. It's got holes. That's why it's incomplete. For example, if we're being honest, we all know that something terrible has happened to the world. That the world is terribly broken. We call this the problem of evil. And this is obvious. It matches reality. There are sociopaths. There are psycho killers. There is war. There is disease. There is death. There's human trafficking. There's concentration camps. We know something terrible is wrong in this world, and we call it the problem of evil. But the materialist worldview cannot account for evil. There can be no such thing as good or evil. There can be no such thing as morality or justice. There's no divine purpose. Everyone, this is what matches reality. And If there is no God, if there is no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, what is the problem? What's the problem with death camps? If there is no good or evil, if there is no right or wrong, if there is no God, there is no problem. If we're all just mutant creatures of evolution, what's the problem? This is why Hitler, his favorite philosopher was Nietzsche, who believed in power. Because once you accept that there is no God, what's next? Power. Survival. Even Hitler said, why shouldn't man be just as cruel as nature? I mean, when a tiger catches its prey and then eats it on the spot, there's no moral problem there. No, there's no moral depravity for a lion killing its prey. But if a human does that, now we're going to say it's wrong? A human is no different than a lion in a materialistic worldview. This worldview has gaps. It can't explain all of reality. There's problems here. Even serial killers know that there's a right and a wrong. The serial killer John Wayne Gacy said, there's a right way, there's a wrong way, and there's my way. So those who actually take this worldview seriously admit that it leaves them empty. It leaves them empty because life is meaningless. It's hopeless. It leaves them empty and lost. Philosophers call this nihilism. It just really means nothingism. Nothingism. It doesn't stop a kid from taking an automatic weapon and just mowing down his classmates. That there's no right or wrong if we're all going to die and nothing matters. And so this belief system does not give an adequate picture of reality. It's so hollow, in fact. Get this. It's so hollow in parts of it that atheists actually have to borrow pieces from a biblical worldview to fill in the gaps of an atheist worldview. So, for example, they have to borrow a piece from a biblical worldview called love. Love is not a part of a materialistic worldview. There's nothing but matter and motion. So they have to borrow a piece from a biblical worldview called love or moral justice. Kindness, mercy. Those are not materialistic pieces to a materialistic worldview. They actually have to borrow those from a biblical worldview without even realizing it, and they get away with it. Nobody questions them on that. They just do it because they're accepting pieces from here and pieces from there because they have gaps. Huge gaps that can't be filled unless they fill them with pieces from the Bible. And so it is not an accurate account of reality. There's one more. Remember, we're all alternative opposing beliefs to a biblical worldview can fall into two camps. And the one was materialism. And everything else falls into this camp called pantheism. Or we might call it mindism. In the beginning, mind. So in a biblical worldview, in the beginning, God. In a materialist worldview, in the beginning, matter. In this worldview, in the beginning, mind. Mind is all that exists. God's mind. Now, let's just walk through this. Remember, this is a 20,000 foot view. So, we're just pointing out how this works. This belief, pantheism, is the belief that everything is God and God is everything. Francis Schaeffer called it pan-everythingism. Because that's what it is. Pan-everythingism. Pantheism is everything is God and God is everything. There's, in a sense, and this is probably an easier way to conceptualize it, that there's only one thing that is real, and that is the mind of God. And everything else in the universe is an illusion. This is why you'll hear Buddhists talk about pain isn't real. It's just your reaction to it, you know, or suffering isn't real. It's just your reaction to it because nothing is real except the mind of God. So everything else that you think is real is really just a dreamscape in the mind of God. That's how they in a sense. That's an easy way to think of it. Have you ever had a dream? And in your dream, you're seeing people that you knew from your past, or you have a dream and maybe it's a bad dream and you wake up and you're glad it wasn't real. None of that was real. It was a dream. But in this worldview, there's only one thing that is real, and that is the mind of God. Everything else is like a dreamscape in the mind of God. And we're not talking about the personal one true God of the Bible. We're talking about an impersonal cosmic life force. Okay? The belief that everything is God and God is everything. It has a strong appeal because it makes people feel important. They feel like they're part of some cosmic force. Especially when it's hyped by New Age writers. This right here gives you an idea of the New Age mindset, because you can break this down into two variations, classic Hinduism and its variations, and New Age and all their variations. In this New Age book that was a bestseller, you are God in a physical body. You are spirit in the flesh. You are eternal life expressing itself as you. You are a cosmic being. You are all power. You are all wisdom. You are all intelligence. You are perfection. You are magnificence. You are the creator, and you are creating the creation of you on this planet. That's New Age in a nutshell. Yeah. You probably didn't realize that you are God in human form. That's what it says. You are God in a physical body. You probably didn't realize that. That's because you forgot. Over the fog of multiple reincarnations, you just forgot that you're God in human form. And so you have to teach yourself through enlightenment to realize who you really are. That's how that works. You just happen to forget that you're God. And so you have to relearn that you're God. And that can take multiple lifetimes. You know, you're in for the long haul here, because this could take hundreds of lifetimes for you to remember that you're God. And here's the good part. You got to choose your own path to enlightenment. That's why so many people love this, is you get to choose your own path of enlightenment. You get to rediscover that you are God through New Age books, through meditation, crystals, astrology, the occult, drugs, witchcraft, seances, whatever takes you to the journey within to enlighten you to who you really are, that you just forgot that you were God, and that's the process that you go through. There are variations, of course, many, because you get to choose your own way. It's kind of a smorgasbord. So you've got in this pantheism, mindism group, let's just name some of the... You got Hinduism, you got Buddhism, Taoism, you have the yin-yang of dualism in there, the dark is a part of the light and the light is a part of the dark. You got all forms of Eastern mysticism. But did you know that Scientology is included in there? Christian Science is included in there? Did you know that Mormonism integrates some of these beliefs? Because in Mormonism, Jesus spent many lifetimes to become a god. And you're on the same journey. Eventually you'll be a god in Mormonism. It's all part of the same thing. But if we were to say two main branches, then they would be variations of Hinduism and variations of New Age. And in variations of Hinduism, because there's only one thing that is real, that is God's mind, everything else is an illusion called the Maya. And so it's like when you have a dream and the dream seems real, but it's only a dream. Reality is not real. It's a dream in the mind of God who is real. And so you're supposed to wake up to this enlightenment. You're supposed to wake up in the dream to realize this is a dream and you're a part of the dream. And so any belief that you are a distinct individual separate from God is an illusion. You see, this is all one, you know, everything is God, including you. And so God is all and all is God, and in a way you're God. But here's the thing. Any belief that you are a distinct individual separate from God is an illusion, which ultimately, when you get to the end of it, you're the illusion. You're the illusion. You get to believe that you're God, but you're an illusion. You're not real. You're a part of the mind of God, which is means you're nothing at the end. You're not as significant as you thought you were. In the end of this path, there's two paths that go in two different directions on this worldview. The Hindu path, you realize you're nothing and that God is everything. But there's a more optimistic view. And in this more optimistic view, they took the Eastern mysticism and combined it with the Western narcissism. And in the Eastern view, you're nothing. In the Western view, you're everything. You're everything. And so that's what New Age is all about. Listen to the summation of The Secret, the New Age book, teaching you that you're God and just forgot. The earth turns on its orbit for you. The oceans ebb and flow for you. The birds sing for you. The sun rises and sets for you. The stars come out for you. Every beautiful thing you see, every wondrous thing you experience is all there for you. Take a look around. None of it can exist without you. No matter what you thought you were, now you know the truth of who you really are. You are the master of the universe. You are the heir to the kingdom. You are the perfection of life. And now you know the secret. When you check out that text, every time it says you, it's capitalized. Because in the New Age, you're not nothing, you're everything. You're everything. Everything revolves around you. You are the master of the universe. And so when you hear him use that term, talking about techno-billionaires who think they're the masters of the universe, they read this book. This is a bestseller, especially for techno-billionaires who think they are the masters of the universe. So, there are implications to mindism. We saw the variations. There are implications. You didn't realize that you were the master of the universe. You didn't realize the world revolves around you. You get to run the universe without an all-powerful God looking over your shoulder and judging you. You see? C.S. Lewis called this all the thrills of religion and none of the costs. What people don't realize is that divinity comes at a cost. Since you're the master of the universe, every hardship, every tragedy that happens to you is your own fault. You're the master of the universe. So anything bad that happens to you is your fault. And you have to fix it. Because you're supposed to be God. You're responsible for your own reality. You're supposed to be God, lowercase g. There is no higher power above you. You have to answer to. That's the great news. There's no higher power above you that you have to answer to. But here's the catch. There's no one above you to help you when life gets hard. It's all about you. You, you, you. And so if you get cancer, you have to cure your own cancer. If you get sick, you have to heal yourself. If you have a problem, you have to save yourself. And when you die, you have to cure your own death. Do you see the implications that people don't realize? And I have heard of people who read this book, and then at the end, it didn't work out for them, right? When they find out they're not the master of the universe, the book told me I was supposed to be. And now I lost my job. And now I lost my family. And now my kids won't talk to me. And now I'm sick. I have a terminal disease. You see, it doesn't work. It falls apart. when it hits the rocks of reality. It doesn't match reality. So what makes more sense? Atheism, that we're here by accident and there is no meaning or purpose. We're just mutants. Or pantheism, everything is God and God is everything. Or could it be that God is who he said he is? And that God actually did create the universe. And that God actually did create you in his image. And that God actually loves you with an eternal love and sent his son to die for you so that you could live with him for eternity. What matches reality? Because what we believe determines where we're going to spend eternity. I want to make a point here, a point of warning. Unfortunately, people borrow from the biblical worldview and they try to incorporate that into their false worldview. That happens in the New Age. In the New Age, you're going to hear people say Bible quotes. They're going to talk about the tree of life. They're going to talk about Christ consciousness. They're going to talk about the kingdom of God within you. That they're going to borrow pieces of the Bible to try to convince you that they're right. And it's deceptive. And I actually saw a Buddhist monk online. A Buddhist monk quoted Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. But he lowercased the G and he was referring to himself. Be still and know that I am God. He was quoting, he was talking about himself. So their worldview is so hollow that they have to borrow pieces from the biblical worldview to try to support their worldview. And I just want to share this warning with you. Here's the amazing part. Some have suggested that the New Age story is the way the Christian story really goes. But Christians have misunderstood it. Jesus himself, they say, was a New Age guru whom we mistook for a Torah observant Hebrew prophet when he was really a Hindu all along. This is what you're going to hear. And this is what people are going to believe because it's going to satisfy something hollow inside themselves to think that Jesus is on my side. I've already accepted New Age, but now I've got Jesus on my side. He supports my New Age. You see how that works? What we believe is going to affect how we spend eternity. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You see, Jesus told us, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Another phrase I've heard New Agers borrow. They don't quote the first part. They don't quote Jesus saying, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. No, they leave that part out. What you're going to hear a New Ager say is the truth will set you free. My truth, not the truth. And that's just the culture we live in. And it's just important for us to be aware what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. Jesus was not a New Age guru. And the world did, the cosmos did not create itself. In the beginning, God. And that's where it all began. If we can help in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will that answer be?